We're privileged to have Martin and Margot Hodson with us today. Martin and Margot and I have travelled together over nearly 20 years on Christian environmental matters, particularly when I was leading Arosha in the UK, and Martin and Margot were leading the Dromre Initiative, which they combined with Margot being a parish priest in the Anglican Church and Martin being a research scientist. So they're very capable people who love God and love the world he's made. Let me pray for you, and then I'll invite Fiona to do the reading, and then come up after that. Lord God, we thank you for Martin and Margot. Thank you for the gifting you've given them. And Lord, just pray they might speak with your power and your authority this morning, that Lord, we might grasp the importance of why it's important for us as Christians to care for this amazing world you've made. Lord, just speak through them with power and with authority. Amen. Fiona.
Thank you. The readings taken from Genesis chapter 41. 2 full years later, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing on the bank of the Nile River. The next morning, Pharaoh was very disturbed by the dreams. So he called for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. When Pharaoh told them his dreams, not one of them could tell him what they meant. Finally, the king's chief cupbearer spoke up. "Today I've been reminded of my failure," he told Pharaoh. "Some time ago, you were angry with the chief baker and me, and you imprisoned us in the palace of the captain of the guard. One night, the chief baker and I each had a dream. And each dream had its own meaning. There was a young Hebrew man with us in the prison who was a slave of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he told us what each of our dreams meant. And everything happened just as he predicted. I was restored to my position as cupbearer, and the chief baker was executed and impaled on a pole. Pharaoh sent for Joseph at once, and he was quickly brought from the prison. After he shaved and changed his clothes, he went in and stood before Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I had a dream last night, and no one here can tell me what it means. But I've heard that when you hear about a dream, you can interpret it.' 'It's beyond my power to do this,' Joseph replied. 'But God can tell you what it means and set you at ease.' So Pharaoh told Joseph his dream. 'In my dream,' he said, 'I was standing on the bank of the Nile River, and I saw 7 fat, healthy cows come up out of the river and begin grazing in the marsh grass. But then I saw 7 sick-looking cows, scrawny and thin, come up after them. I've never seen such sorry-looking animals in all the land of Egypt. These thin, scrawny cows ate the 7 fat cows. But afterwards, you wouldn't have known it, for they were still as thin and scrawny as before. And then I woke up. Then I fell asleep again, and I had another dream. This time I saw 7 heads of grain, full and beautiful, growing on a single stalk. Then 7 more heads of grain appeared, but these were blighted, shriveled, and withered by the east wind. And the shriveled heads swallowed the 7 healthy heads. I told these dreams to the magicians, but no one could tell me what they mean." Joseph responded, "Both of Pharaoh's dreams mean the same thing. God is telling Pharaoh in advance what he is about to do. The 7 healthy cows and the 7 healthy heads of grain both represent 7 years of prosperity. The 7 thin, scrawny cows that came up later and the 7 thin heads of grain, withered by the east wind, represent 7 years of famine. This will happen just as I have described it, for God has revealed to Pharaoh in advance what he is about to do. The next 7 years will be a period of great prosperity throughout the land of Egypt. But afterward, there will be 7 years of famine so great that all the prosperity will be forgotten in Egypt. Famine will destroy the land. This famine will be so severe that even the memory of the good years will be erased. As for having 2 similar dreams, it means that these events have been decreed by God, and he will soon make them happen. Therefore, Pharaoh should find an intelligent and wise man and put him in charge of the entire land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh should appoint supervisors over the land and let them collect 1/5 of all the crops during the 7 good years. have them gather all the food produced in the good years that are just ahead and bring it to Pharaoh's storehouses. Store it away and guard it so there will be food in the cities. That way, there will be enough to eat when the 7 years of famine comes to the land of Egypt. Otherwise, this famine will destroy the land. Joseph's suggestions were well received by Pharaoh and his officials. So Pharaoh asked his officials, "Can we find anyone else like this man, so obviously filled with the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has revealed the meaning of the dreams to you, clearly no one else is as intelligent or as wise as you are. You will be in charge of my court, and all my people will take orders from you. Only I, sitting on the throne, will have a rank higher than yours."
Thank you. Leadership in a time of environmental crisis. Before 8 a.m. on Sunday, the 11th of February 2007, 80 students were gathered in the chapel of Jesus College, Oxford, together with the principal, other fellows, and a world-famous emeritus professor. And the college chaplain at the time was Margot Hodgson, and I was there to add moral support. Outside in Turl Street, there was a large BBC lorry as Jesus College was about to broadcast live to the nation for a Radio 4 Sunday morning service. The service was called Held Together in Christ, looking at the theme of climate change following the publication of the fourth assessment report from the IPCC, the Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change. The emeritus professor was Sir John Horton, the country's most eminent climate scientist. He grew up in North Wales and came up to Jesus College on a Welsh scholarship. Sir John went on to become a professor of atmospheric physics and then head of the UK Met Office. He was a founder of the IPCC, and when they were jointly awarded the Nobel Peace Prize in 2007 with Al Gore, Sir John was nominated to be one of those to receive it. But Sir John was also a very committed Christian, a Baptist, and he founded the organisation that Margot and I have worked for many years, the John Ray Initiative. Sadly, he died of COVID in the first wave in 2020. So what did Sir John Horton predict in 2007? What has happened? And what does that mean for the future? Sir John described climate change as a weapon of mass destruction. He said, "Pumping more and more carbon dioxide into the atmosphere means that this century the climate on average will change faster than for at least 10,000 years. It will be impossible for many ecosystems and humans to adapt to such rapid change. As the world warms, the hydrological cycle will increase in intensity. That means more floods and more droughts. They are the worst disasters the world knows, causing more deaths, misery, and economic loss than any other disasters. He also spoke of sea level rise, and especially of the vulnerability of 10 million people in Bangladesh who live below the 1 meter line above sea level. The readings for the service included the story of the rich fool who built bigger barns to hoard his wealth only to die himself. Sir John said, "We are like the rich fool. Greed is dominant in our wealthy Western world. Economic growth is top of the political agenda. Our use of resources is unsustainable. We are becoming increasingly aware of the real threat of climate change, but are in no hurry to do what is necessary to halt it." He asked, "Will it cost a great deal for us to do this?" And then he quoted Lord Stern's then recent economic review that demonstrated a cost to the world's nations that is actually small, less than 1% of GDP on average. Sir John said that what is most important is that our attitudes and priorities change. Less on material goods and gain, and much more on caring for the earth and the poor. As Jesus constantly emphasized, that in any case is the way to a more fulfilled life. Well, in 1990, Sir John was in charge of the first assessment. The IPCC now has 35 years of warning about climate change. They are truly the prophets of today. So, after 35 years of warnings from Sir John and the IPCC, how are we getting on? In a word, disastrously. Disastrously. Despite all of the warnings, humanity has not cut carbon emissions. And as a result, we are seeing record global temperatures. In this graph, the red line near the top is 2024, and the orange line is 2023. From about the middle of 2023, surface temperatures were higher every month than they have ever been for 15 months in a row. Not surprisingly then, 2023 broke the record as the warmest year ever. And then 2024 broke that record again. At the moment, it's looking like 2025 will be the third warmest. So still very hot, but not quite as bad as the last two. But perhaps even worse are the sea surface temperatures. Here the yellow line is 2023, the orange line 2024, and the red line 2025. You'll notice that they're way off the scale compared with any of the other years. The real worry with this is it will increase the strength of any hurricanes that are formed in the Atlantic in the summer and the autumn. In basic terms, the hotter the water, the more energy it gives to the hurricanes, and the stronger the hurricanes become. So our fears were realized last year when hurricanes Helene and Milton hit the United States. It was devastating, not just for the coast, but also well inland. And then, just last week, Hurricane Melissa, a devastating Category 5 storm, hit Jamaica. Now appears that that storm was the strongest ever to hit the West Indies. The death toll is still rising. We have no idea at the moment how many people are going to have died as a result. People are beginning to run out of food. All kinds of things have gone wrong. And then, last year, there was also the horrendous floods in the Valencia region of Spain, which killed over 200 people. And a major factor there, again, was hot water, this time in the Mediterranean, causing increased evaporation from the surface of the Mediterranean, and then increased rainfall. And you may have seen in the news last month that warm water corals are in serious trouble. They have a very narrow temperature range over which they can thrive. So the hot water is causing bleaching. And this is happening increasingly frequently. And it's possible that corals are going to die out altogether in some places. If that happens, then it would put their whole ecosystems under threat. And we should not think that Welwyn Garden City is immune from climate change. Some areas of the UK are susceptible to flooding, and certainly where we live in Oxfordshire is very susceptible. But the good news is that I checked, and Welwyn Garden City is not particularly susceptible to flooding. And probably the biggest climate threat here is extreme heat waves, like the one we had back in 2022, where the temperature in the UK reached 40 degrees C for the first time, and it got 39.2 here in Hertfordshire. So, in its last sixth assessment report in 2022, the IPCC said that the evidence for human-induced global warming was now unequivocal. There is no longer any debate or any doubt, despite what Donald Trump says. And this graph is taken from the last IPCC data, and it shows us two potential futures. If we keep going as we are, we will reach something like a 3 to 4 degrees C rise by the end of this century. That would be disastrous for humanity and for most of the world's biodiversity. So we need to make radical cuts in carbon emissions to avoid that scenario and do it very quickly. And so where will the leadership in this time of environmental crisis come from? Well, sadly, it's unlikely to come from the United Nations climate change meetings. The latest one is in Brazil, in Belém, in just a few days' time. It is at least this one not in an oil-producing state like the last few. And there is a real focus on protecting the Amazon. But the delegates will include very many fossil fuel lobbyists. The United States, as you might be aware, has pulled out of the whole process. So to some extent, this will make things easier, as they will not be there to slow things down. But Donald Trump will still throw a very large shadow over the meeting. So all those years ago, Sir John Horton told us what we needed to do. If governments will not do it, then it is up to us to show the required leadership. Over to Margot.
Thank you, Martin. Well, having heard about the environmental crisis, I'm now going to explore the story of Joseph to see how we might develop better leadership to respond to the crisis. Well, we all know the benefits of a good weather forecast. 3,000 years ago, there was a rather different approach to forecasting the future. Pharaoh had a dream that troubled him, so he looked for magicians and wise men to interpret it. His dream was powerful, but none of the wise men were brave enough to give an interpretation. They all knew the consequences of getting it wrong. So they kept quiet, and it was left to one of the catering staff to come up with a suggestion. Some bloke he'd met in prison. Pharaoh was desperate, and they summoned Joseph. Joseph was brought out of prison to give an interpretation of his dream. Good leaders are always willing to look beyond the obvious answers. They won't have walls up. They will be outward looking. Then look at Joseph. Somehow he always rises to the top. He was sent into slavery and ended up running his master's estate. He was sent to prison and ended up running the prison on behalf of the jailer. And even in prison, he is remembered and brought out to give an interpretation of Pharaoh's dream. Someone with talent and good leadership skills always shines through. And it's important to look out for those people. They may be young people in church, and we shouldn't overlook them. They may be older people, and we shouldn't pass them by. Let me just turn my notes. Something's gone funny with them. I'm just going to put them back on again. Now, as a young man, Joseph was not always the easiest of people. He had far too big an ego. His bruising experiences as a slave and a prisoner could have turned him into a really nasty person, but they had the opposite effect. They honed his personality, they mellowed Joseph. Notice that Joseph explains the secret of his success. He explains that it is God who undergirds his life. He doesn't rely on his own strength, but on God's. Each time Joseph hit a disaster, he didn't turn to anger and self-pity. He turned to God. It's so easy when the going gets tough to turn in on ourselves. It takes courage and a commitment to hope to turn to God and ask him to guide us in the storm. I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer to his desires. Joseph makes sure that Pharaoh knows that it is God who will give the answers to his questions, but he also makes it clear that God will relate directly to Pharaoh. Joseph doesn't have a monopoly on God. God is the God of the whole universe, of all people, and he wanted Pharaoh to know that. So Joseph explains the dream, the crops and the cows, the 7 good years and the 7 bad years, the need for management and leadership. Pharaoh takes Joseph's advice and also decides to make him CEO of this new venture, not only because he's of his obvious talents, but primarily because Even though he was a non-believer, he had seen God at work in him. Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God? So Joseph rises to the top once again. He takes over the management of the Ministry of Farming and Food, becoming the CEO of a new grain store monopoly that thrived during the good years and fed the people during the years of drought and all the people around. But fast forward a few years on that, from there, and there were some dark consequences. Pharaoh, through all of this, had discovered the market economy. New Testament theologian Walter Brueggemann writes very movingly about this. He casts Pharaoh as a relentless personality driving a repressive culture that demanded unending production. The economy had become a caricature of those provident storehouses that Joseph had built. Joseph sold the stored grain, and Pharaoh found that surplus food had the potential to generate wealth. Abundant food from the booming economy also enabled population growth, and the growing Israelite population became a threat to Pharaoh. So he put them to forced labour to continue to build the economy. The store cities that had been a blessing became a form of oppression. And in the end, only the exodus from Egypt gave salvation from this oppressive regime. So what can we learn from Joseph at this time of environmental crisis? When we look to the global picture, it is very bleak and we can be overwhelmed. But we need to have courage and commitment to hope, to turn to God, to ask him to guide us in the storm, to guide us how to engage, how to show leadership. And there are many, many ways in which we can do so. We can, simply we can vote, we can write to MP in all those sorts of ways. We can show leadership in how we respond to those suffering the most as a result of climate change, especially in the global south who've contributed the least to it. There are situations of very rapid disasters like Jamaica this week, which will have long-term consequences. Then there's slower ones like Ghana, where severe drought has caused the family food crops to fail, as well as the plantations and the cocoa crop that is for export. We may grumble that we'll have to pay a bit more for our chocolate, but they are facing the loss of their livelihood, the loss of food. And what are they going to be facing as this century wears on? That sort of low latitude band of Africa is one of the areas that is going to suffer the most as a result of climate change. Much of it might become uninhabitable. Joseph's brothers went to Egypt in search of food and they were welcomed. We need to be prepared to receive refugees. What we're seeing now is a fraction of what we're going to see in the future. And we need to prepare for that. We need to pray about that. We need to prepare for these very dark times. And I think this is something that we urgently and consistently need to pray about. I'd like to see us set up regular prayer meetings in churches to pray about these issues so that we will have the wisdom to know how to respond, how to be prepared, how to actually speak to those around us as it all goes on, as things get darker in the years ahead. So it's tough going on the world scene, and we do need to be prepared for that. What about things locally? For many years, I was vicar of St. Mary's in Haddenham near Aylesbury, and the church was part of Churches Together in Haddenham that had the Anglican, that's the top left, and a Baptist, which was the top right there, and also a Methodist and a Catholic church. Martin and I were also part of a kind of village eco group that's now called Zero Carbon Haddenham. And several of the members of churches were involved, as long as the wider community, many of whom were complete atheists in actual fact. As Christians, we worked together with this secular group, and gradually we saw a transformation in our community. The community became much stronger. It was more self-sufficient. We held markets that built up links with local food producers and other products. We planted a community orchard. We promoted allotments. We improved routes for cycling. The picture on the top left is our stall at the Village Fete, where they were advertising things as diverse as apple pressing and thermal imaging for houses so that people could learn how to insulate them better. Well, last year I was sadly back in Haddenham at the funeral of one of our friends who was member of Zero Carbon Haddenham and also was a very committed Christian and a member of our church. Our Zero Carbon friends were all there. And afterwards, one of them reflected on how important the churches, the Christians, were for the whole thing, for the change that came about in our community. In some small way, the churches had given leadership. These Christians had given leadership, but from within the community, always from being a part of what was going on, sharing that leadership with others and being willing to share that leadership with the sort of secular people around us. More than anything, it was great fun. Life became richer and better. Life makes a whole lot more sense when rooted in a community which is alive and thriving. Because leadership at a time of environmental crisis will lead us to face a lot of tough things. But it will also enable us to be better disciples for Christ, following him in standing up for the poor and the powerless, building great communities, and sharing Christ in all sorts of possible ways. Let's pray. Lord, we grieve the damage that climate change has done to our world. The communities who've been devastated by droughts and floods, hurricanes and fires. The children who go hungry every day. The wildlife and the forests that have been destroyed. Forgive us, Lord, for our lack of care for your world. And equip us, Lord, to respond to these challenges. Give us strength to live lives that honour you, living simply and walking lightly on your earth. You have placed us in your world at this very critical time, and we ask that you guide us to know how to be bringers of hope and practical love to those who are suffering here and around the world. Amen.